Good. The Perry household's doing okay. The tree is up. Shopping is getting there. I don't know if you guys know this, but it is hard to buy for wives. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Let's have an altar call. Just be praying for Kohl's or Target or I don't know what to do. Our elf JoJo has come to our house again. We're very excited for it. If you know, you know. Christmas music is playing. My Santa beard is coming along pretty well. My wife is not excited about it. I think it's okay to say this out loud. I wasn't actually going to be preaching this December, and then all of a sudden I'm like, well, alrighty. Hopefully it will get through the microphone will get through the beard, you know. I'm excited. I might be coloring it white, you know. That's kind of one of the goals for this Christmas. Last thing before we get to it is we'll be praying all for the Detroit Lions for our first win of the year. Okay? You know what? As we will see in the scripture, and actually I did not say this for sure, God is for the overlooked. Amen. Oh my goodness. All right, sorry, let's get to Jesus and stuff. Hey, Merry Christmas. Would you look to a neighbor right now, and would you go ahead and say it? Go ahead and say, Merry Christmas. Tell your neighbor. See, we only have so many days between Thanksgiving and Christmas to give good tidings to our family and our friends and our neighbors. And so, Merry Christmas. It is good to be with you again, to share in God's call to worship Him in Scripture and in teaching and in song. I like to, every Advent season, acknowledge in our youth group and also just acknowledge whenever I can teach, to take a moment and reflect that we do not worship God alone. It's a beautiful thing to think of the larger global church that is all centering around this Christmas season of preparing our hearts for the advent of Jesus Christ's birth. The word advent means this coming into place or view, a coming into being. In the Latin, adventus means arrival. And so, church family, it is more than just getting to see each other's beautiful faces. It is more than just our obedience to the scripture that says that we will not forsake meeting together. We gather at the beginning of every week on Sunday morning because it is an act of worship in the name of Jesus to give thanks for what is coming into view. And every December, when our calendars turn, what is coming into view is the good news of Christmas. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. As we continue this morning in the series, Christmas series of looking at the hymn of O Holy Night, Pastor Jeff last week began by teaching the lyric, Long lay the world in sin and error pining. And Pastor Jeff challenged us for this Christmas season to know and believe that before Jesus, we were in darkness. And even as Paul said, we even were darkness. And yet Jesus has come to bring us into the light. No longer must we hide away or live in shame, for Jesus, the light of the world, has come. And that is what we're going to focus on this morning. As the hymn sings in O Holy Night, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. Till he appeared. Merry Christmas, brothers and sisters. As I said, I'm going to be saying Merry Christmas as much as I can. Jesus has come. We're going to talk about when Jesus appeared. And this is the story of the first Christmas. This morning, we will together worship God by reading the scriptures, the very scriptures of Jesus' first appearing. May our hearts be open to the Holy Spirit's movement. And this is the word of God, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Here's what it says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And so, as we continue in the reading of the first Christmas, I want to pause for just a moment as we study together that verse 32 here. It's the beginning of us knowing that Jesus is different. See, earlier in Luke chapter 1, the first 25 verses, the angel Gabriel has already appeared to Zechariah and has told him that he will bear a son with his wife, and that person will be, as we know, John the Baptist. And when Gabriel says this to Zechariah, Gabriel the angel, he says of John the Baptist, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord." But what does it say here about Jesus? He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. See, in those times, the Semitic culture thought a son was considered a carbon copy of his father. It wasn't just that he came from, but instead that he was just like in their culture. So Mary could not have missed this phrase, Son of the Most High, this pointed phrase that illustrated that Jesus was going to be equal and like God, and that he would possess his father's qualities. So even from the very beginning, before he was even born, just at the first announcement of his coming advent, Jesus is set apart. Jesus is the Son of God. Till he appeared, as the hymn sings, no one else has come like him. And the world is about to change and never be the same again. Before we continue on, I want to just for a moment nerd out biblically about something that has not to do with the primary scriptures, but I couldn't not say it because it is a part of the Christmas story. And so here's what it is. In Luke chapter 1, as we've been in, started verse 26, the first 25 verses has the story of John the Baptist being foretold of his birth. And we might ask the question, why was it so important for the author Luke of the Gospel of Luke. Why did Luke, the author, tell about John the Baptist's coming birth? Why was it important to make it into the canon of the Bible? I mean, sure, John the Baptist would eventually prepare the way for Jesus. He would baptize Jesus so that he could begin his ministry. But even more, John's birth story in Luke chapter 1, in those first 25 verses, serves to connect Jesus' coming to the larger story of the Bible. And see, here's how God is at work at connecting the dots of Scripture, showing us that nothing is by accident when the Lord is with it. And for the people of that day, there was a sign through John's birth story that illustrated that God was up to something. And here's what I mean. The reason why the story of John's birth comes right before and in the advent of Jesus' birth is this. If you remember back to the very first covenant, it was Abraham and Sarah who received that first covenant and was the beginning of the people of God in the Old Testament. And in their story, they struggled and waited many years into old age to have a child that God had promised for them. And so it was here in Luke chapter 1 that Zechariah and Elizabeth were in their old age, considered to not be able to have children, that John is now being foretold to be born from the message of the angel Gabriel. So at the advent, or right before the birth of Jesus Christ's birth, John's birth tells the people who know the story of God that God is up to something. God is up to something. Just like when Abram and Sarah were promised a child and everything changed between God and man, again, God is up to something because what was considered impossible is now possible with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Where there was no life, life has come. And so this is the story of Christmas. And this is why Luke, the author Luke, wanted to make sure that something was happening with John the Baptist's birth. Where there was no life, life has come. Let's continue. Verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And so, if you're new to the church, or even if you're not, I grew up in the church, born and raised, and I'll admit that there's times where, you know, you're continuing to learn and grow. And so I honestly made this next slide just for you, if you don't have to, but if you'd like to take a picture of it. This is where the story of Christmas is in the Bible. There's two accounts, church family, of Jesus Christ's birth. They're in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And I invite you to read them this Christmas season. I invite you in a moment with your family, in a moment with your kids, would you open up the Bible and read the story of Jesus coming to be with us. John 1 through 14 is not the traditional narrative that you would think of with the wise men and the shepherds and all those things. But John 1 through 14, as you can see, is talking about the theological significance of what has happened now that Christ has come. Let's continue with the story. Verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I think for some of us, we need to reread verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. See, in the Christmas story, we are called to center our hearts and minds around the truth of verse 37, that our God has never failed to keep his promises. Starting all the way back with, again, Abram, or Abraham, as he would be known. Genesis 12:2 says this, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. In Exodus 6:7, as God talks to the people of Israel about what he will do to rescue them from slavery, you will be my people, and I will be your God. I am the Lord your God, and you will know that I made you free from Egypt. See, this is all connected, brothers and sisters, to the Christmas story, because the Christmas story is the greatest promise coming into view. The advent of Jesus being born into this world, this is the story of the church. And so if you might read some of these things and, well, I'm not Jewish, or I was never here in Egypt, understand, friends, if you are a Christian, if you call on the name of Jesus Christ, this is our story. This is the story of the church. And here is how this Christmas story continues as we look to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. See, it might seem small, but I want to acknowledge something. Joseph and Mary did what they were supposed to do. It might seem small to the overall story of what's happening in this first Christmas, but you have to acknowledge that they did what was right and they did the small things. See, they observed the census because the family line was important to Joseph. See, I want to point out this fact because for any parents in this room with us this morning, it mattered that Joseph and Mary did what was right within the extraordinary circumstances. The small things matter when it comes to our kids. Joseph took Mary to be his wife. He believed the angel when the angel came to him in the Gospel of Matthew and said, "Hey, she didn't cheat on you. You should take her as your wife." Mary was a chosen girl that had done nothing to become pregnant other than be chosen to have favor by God. Again, it's not outlined in Scripture, it's not emphasized, but how important was it that Mary and Joseph did the small things? How important was it that they gave a home for our Savior? Parents, thank you for doing the small things. They matter. It matters to God that we take care of the gifts that we are given in our children. Also, it's worth noting that God placed Jesus in the lineage of King David. In fact, we can look at both Luke and Matthew's gospel, and we will find the genealogy of Jesus. In Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus is presented before the story, and in Luke's gospel, it is after the birth story of Jesus. And the whole theological point of why I'm bringing this up real quickly, as it says that they were a part of the line of David, is that it is putting what we've already noted, Jesus in the larger story of what God was up to. See, Jesus is fulfilling the promises of Abraham. And that is why the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew traces all the way back to Abraham. But even cooler, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke's genealogy traces all the way back to the first man in Adam in the Garden of Eden. So why does this matter? Because when Luke starts with Jesus in his gospel and traces his family line literally all the way back to Adam and then therefore God, it is one more prophetic reminder. Before Jesus has taught one word, before Jesus has healed one body, that even as a baby lying in a manger, there is a salvation that has come for all people. The Gospel of Luke shows us that it's not just back to Abraham. No, it is back all the way to Adam, and therefore, us Gentiles, there is salvation for us as well. And that is exactly how the story continues as we read on. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. See, this is the story of Christmas, according to Luke's gospel. This is the story of God coming. Till he appeared, this was the story of God using shepherds once more for his mission. See, as they kept watch over the flocks near Bethlehem, it was understood that the shepherds near Bethlehem were watching the animals that were known to be used for the sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. And so God sent his heavenly army to tell those who were considered unclean and not worthy that the Messiah has been born. If you've not heard this often talked about in the story, shepherds back then were not considered clean. They were not considered a part of the right class. They were a part of the lower class. And so to be clear, those who were not good enough to enter the temple, but were good enough to provide the sacrifices for the temple, were now becoming the first to know about God's great news that brings great joy. This is how we can preach, friends. And we do at this church. This is how we can preach 365 days a year that all people have a seat at God's table, no matter who you are or where you come from. See, our God humbles the proud and the powerful. The salvation story, as we see with the first Christmas, is often found in the most unlikely places. Not in a political warrior Messiah that the people were hoping for, but instead found in the cross. The salvation story consistently shows up in places where people are overlooked or not worthy. See, till he appeared, the good news was usually for those who had power and money. See, till he appeared, good news were for those who were in good with the Roman authorities. Till he appeared, good news was for those who conquered. But when he appeared, Jesus was going to be a great joy for all people. And what did the shepherds do? They spread the word about this thing that had happened. And I keep on saying that because as we end, we need to know what kind of people we are. We're a people about a thing that has happened. See, friends, we're called to be a people of the good news. We should be known by our communities and our coworkers and our neighbors as people who have good news that brings joy. Do you have good news in your heart this morning? Do you bring joy where you go? That might seem like an unfair question for some of us because life has been hard. Things have not gone well for us lately, maybe. Maybe the budget is tight. Maybe relationships are strained. Maybe it is hard to go to work every single day. And if that is part of your story, I understand. But I am not a pastor asking you to throw up your hands and pretend like life isn't hard. I'm not asking you to close your eyes and to pretend like that depression or anxiety or your life doesn't have problems, but I am preaching the hope of every Christmas. The hope that just transcends the mud of our lives. Jesus has come. Merry Christmas. He has appeared on that first Christmas, and there is joy for those who call and look to the Lord for their rescue and their salvation. No longer, for the people of that day, should you look to trust in Caesar. No longer for us today should we look to trust in any government or any worldly thing. No longer must we put our trust in our job or our bank accounts or even our family members. All the things of this world cannot keep from failing us when it comes to our souls. As followers of the one true God, as a church that believes in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are called to remember what God has done for us this Christmas. And Christmas just so happens to be one of these pivotal moments on our calendars where our behavior and our contemplation should shift because of the joy and celebration that Jesus has humbly joined us here on earth. As it says in the gospel story of Matthew, to save his people from their sins. See, till he appeared, there was no answer that saved us from our sins. The law was given in the Old Testament, and it was, and to be fair, it is still good today. As we remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did not take away the law, but it was not enough. It did not have the power of God's grace and mercy. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, Paul acknowledges, you know, the law could not keep us from sinning. All the law did was show us how sinful we were. And so till he appeared, till Jesus appeared, there was no answer for our sins. But then Jesus appeared, and as it says in 1 John chapter 3, but you know that he appeared so that he, Jesus, might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So again, one more time. Maybe I'll say it another time too. Merry Christmas, brothers and sisters. Jesus has come, and the devil and sin has no power over you when you call on the name of Jesus, when you seek his mercy, when you seek his forgiveness and his love and his grace. As we end our time together, I want to acknowledge within the Christmas story, as we've worshiped around the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke, that there were three reactions that the joy of Christmas produced. And that I want to challenge us to try to imitate these reactions, if we can, in our own lives this Christmas season. And so let's talk about them. The first reaction is this. Joy produces a desire to tell the good news. See, joy produced in the hearts of the shepherds a desire to tell the good news. As we see back with Luke 2, 17 and 18, it says this, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. See, this is a call, again, as we said earlier, to be a people of the good news. This is why we come to church. We come because of the good news. A theologian, N.T. Wright, summarized the good news in a helpful way this morning, so I thought I'd use it. This is the good news of Jesus. Something happened. Something will happen. And something is happening now among those who believe. See, I want to make sure that we know it. I want to make sure we acknowledge it. It might seem semantical to you, but it is not. See, something happened. A literal event happened. The first Christmas, the cross, the resurrection. We are a people of good news. We are not a people of good advice. We are not preaching at this church some ideas to have an easier life or to have better behavior or ways to live your best life. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is news. It is not just another option on the self-help section of good morals and good living. Jesus came. Jesus came and he lived and he walked and he died on the cross for your salvation, for your rescuing. Something happened to save you from your sins, and that is Jesus, the Son of God, has come. And now something will happen. This is important, friends. This is the good news. Jesus is coming back. We must know it and we must say it. Jesus is coming back. Tell everyone that there will be a day of justice. There will be a day of judgment. Things will be made right because something will happen, and that is Jesus will come back and make all things new. As it says in Revelation 21, I am making everything new, says the Lord. This is the good news. Something will happen. Jesus will return. This is news. This is not advice. Jesus is coming back. And then finally, something is happening now among those who believe. There are the promises of Jesus Christ. There is the promise of the Holy Spirit that you will not walk alone if you ask Jesus into your heart. See, we are being made new as followers of Jesus and of his kingdom. Make no mistake about it, friends, that if you look to the gospel story of the first Christmas in the Gospel of Matthew, Joseph and Mary had to flee with the baby Jesus to Egypt, not because Jesus will become a great teacher, a really good moral prophet. No, they had to flee because he was a king that has come. He was the Messiah that had come. And King Herod knew it. He is a king bringing a new kingdom into view or into light. Amen. The second one is this. The reaction was, joy produces prayer and reflection on how God is at work. Verse 19 said this, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. See, sometimes, friends, powerful news causes us to stop everything we're doing and reflect on what really matters in life. Have you ever been so overwhelmed with joy that you literally have no words? I invite you to ponder, as Mary did, what God the Father did for us on that first Christmas. And then the third one is this. Joy produced in the story of Christmas powerful praise. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen as it had been told them. See, the shepherds gave all the glory and the credit to God. This should be our natural response to joy. We should be overwhelmed with gratitude and thankfulness. So here's the challenge as we get ready to worship one last time. Here's the challenge for this week, church family. Will you let every ounce of joy in your life remind you of the one who provided that joy? In full recognition that we live in a dark and weary world, will you practice the joy of Christmas by telling the good news and having it in your heart? Would you practice the good news, and would you spend time this week on what God has done in your life? And would you praise God both inside and outside of this church for the sake of Christmas? What I love is that we get to practice this third thing one last time before we leave. And so would you join us in worship as our joy produces powerful praise? Let's worship together.
Waiting here for you. Lord of all creation, still you know my heart. The author of salvation, you've loved us from the start. We're waiting here for you. Desperate for your presence, all we need is you. Yeah.
God, thank you for being a God that hears our praises. Thank you for inviting us to come to you with no one else in the way. God, would you be glorified? Be with us. Help us to be a people of the good news. If we need to find that joy, Father God, Holy Spirit, help those in this room that need to find the joy themselves this Christmas season. But God, may we be a people that bring joy where we go. Help us to love others in the name of Jesus this week. Amen. Merry Christmas. We'll see you guys next week.